I don't know about you guys, but it feels like the Sunday after Christmas, does it? Yeah, a little bit, like your routine's been thrown off, everything's been thrown off, and even though we love Christmas, we're glad it's over, right? Glad that that is in the past. Hey, well, we're so excited you're here to come with us today. It is kind of a different Sunday because next Sunday, we're actually starting a new sermon series that I'll be doing for the next month called Be Still, and it's talking about how to stop when the world's telling us to go. And so kind of in between these two sermons, we're kind of doing a standalone sermon on something that I've always kind of wanted to preach on, but I've never found a way to turn it into kind of a whole sermon series we'll get into. And the title of today's sermon, and it's also our big idea, is I Can, But I Won't. Say it with me now. Come on. I can. There you go. You guys are pretty good about that. All right. And that'll make sense later, I hope. If not, then this sermon's kind of a bust. So hopefully that'll come together in the end. So we're talking about that, I can, but I won't, and hopefully it'll all come together. But before we do, there's a very important question that we just have to get out in the open and establish today. Can you put the next picture up there? Which is it? Oh, yeah, some of y'all just highlight, like, seriously, bring this back up? I mean, look at it. So you guys looking at it. Is it black and blue or gold and white? Go ahead, with the person next to you. You know you want to say, you want to tell the person that they're wrong, what it is. Go ahead, tell them what it is. Tell them what it is. All right, now out of curiosity, we got to get some group participation here. If you are a city that dresses black and blue, raise your hand. Let's see it. Okay, well, maybe I'm in a minority here. Okay, if you see it as gold and white, raise your hand. Okay, I actually see it as black and white right there a little bit personally, but the thing is this. Here's the thing. Listen, it's funny how there can be so much confusion on something as simple as this, right? We look at, and the internet just a couple years ago went in this big stir on what color this dress is. Things are not always clear. They're not always black and white, are they? And that's what we're going to talk about. What do we do with gray areas in Scripture? As much as we like to say all Scripture's black and white, in reality, when it comes to our culture and time, there's a lot of things that seems to be kind of grayish. Like, how do we navigate through this stuff? Like, for example, here's some questions growing up that I had, maybe you had as well, as far as, is this right or wrong? See, the first one is this, is a Baptist at a church growing up always wondered, is it wrong to drink alcohol? That was one that I always heard, you know, growing up, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, let me ask you this, if marijuana were legalized, would it be okay? Are there movies Christians should not see? Bradley's eyes are getting big over here, he's kind of worried about this sermon right now. It's maybe my last Sunday as well. Let me just pre. Are there certain shows or music that Christians should not watch or listen to? Should I work on Sundays or let my kids participate in sporting activities on Sundays? Is it wrong to have a tattoo? Now that one, some of you guys are covering up sleeves right now because you got some showing. Don't freak out. This is actually where a big thing came up for me. See, growing up, when I turned 18, I was an adult, right? That's what I told myself at least. And I decided, I had a peace in mind that I wanted to get a tattoo. Now, even though in my mind I was an adult and had no need to talk to my parents about it, out of respect for them, because Scripture says honor thy father and thy mother, I decided I was going to sit down with them and talk to them about it. And so I brought my parents in. I said, I want to tell you guys, I've been reading Scripture and looking for myself on what it says, and I have a peace of mind about it, and I want to get a tattoo, and I want to get your opinion on it. Now, my mom and dad sat down. You have to understand with my parents, my mom is kind of the saint of the family. My dad, not so much, okay? It is an act of God that, one, my dad's alive, and two, that he's not in jail right now. And so we sit down, and I'm expecting my dad to go, whatever, and my mom to lecture me and just give it to me. And my mom sits down. She says, well, I have some things I want to say, but I'm going to let your father speak first. To which, to my surprise, my dad started yelling at me for about 15 minutes straight, telling me how dumb I was for wanting to get a tattoo, that I would go to hell if I got a tattoo, how my grandparents would never speak to me again, and just went on this rant. Now, I do well to a certain extent until it hits a point, and then I'm just going to do something in spite of you, you know? Hopefully, I've grown out of that. But he comes to the point of his lecture, and I literally said, are you done? Which, not the thing to say to your dad when he's getting on to you. And he says, no, I'm not done. He said, you know what kind of people get tattoos? I said, what kind of people get tattoos, Dad? He listed off some people, one of which was a pirate. To which I ended the conversation, a pirate. He goes, don't sass me, boy. You know what I'm trying to say. Now, my mom, picking up that the conversation's getting very heated, said, let's settle down. I was so mad at this point that I was ready to go get a life-size Snoopy tattoo on the back of my back just to show him up. And so my mom separated us to our corners and stuff, and we sat and stewed on it a little bit. And it's just funny that we were so different on that. And I decided at that point, I remember sitting down with my parents again and said, listen, Dad, I can tell this is a hot button issue with you. And so out of respect for you, I'll make you this promise. I'll at least wait till I'm 21 before I do anything that I might regret. That was an interesting conversation I had with my dad. And it's so funny that we had such divergent views on it. It was funny, this gray area caused so much division for a split moment in our own family, to which I wanted to bring up, Dad, do you know what you've done? And I didn't, thank goodness. But the question is, what do we do with these gray areas? Like, how do we navigate these sort of things? Because in our culture, it's coming up more and more, time and time again, that there is more and more gray that we're seeing, and our culture is actually pushing black and white stuff to become more gray. And the question is, how do we handle this sort of stuff? Because our culture is very much so getting a place of saying, I'm just going to do what it feels right to me, and I'm going to live with it, and if God's going to accept me or reject me on this, it's just the way it is. And the reality is we have to still follow Scripture, but Scripture is not always clear. So what do we do? I hate to disappoint you, because some of you guys are excited thinking Eric's going to give us some answers. I'm going to tell you today, I'm not going to give you any clear answers today. But I promise today that I will give you directions on decisions and how to make those decisions. And that's where we're going to get to. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as Paul addresses something somewhat similar, a gray area that came up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and there's an issue that had apparently came up that was this gray area that caused divides in the church. And you got to understand, for Paul, time and time again, he talks about the importance of unity in the church. Now, let me just say real quick, there are some things that we're going to come to that we're going to disagree about, and I think that's a good thing for a church. I really do think it's a good thing. See, God does not expect the church to be uniform in every aspect of what's going on, but to preserve the unity. You understand what I mean by that? It means sometimes maybe me and Matt Blagg might disagree on something, but because we love each other in Christ, we're going to say, because of that, we're not going to let that become a hindrance in our relationship, and we're going to still love one another and still pursue Christ together. And the church works the best when we have that kind of unity. As a matter of fact, Christ told us that kind of unity is going to be the best witness that we will ever have to this world around us, when they see that even though we disagree on stuff, we still say we preserve our unity through that. And so Paul talks about, because you can see in chapter 8, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, he says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. So obviously the church of Corinth had written him this question that there was some issue with food. And we'll get to what that means here in a minute. So follow along with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, read verses 1 through 13. It says, now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols. Yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. You see, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one who God recognizes. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and there's only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there's one Lord Jesus Christ, whom all things were created and through whom we live. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to things, thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat the food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. Verse 9 says, but you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. Verse 13, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Now, to understand the context of what's going on, you've got to understand the background a little bit. In this time and period, you have many Gentiles are getting saved left and right. They're coming from a pagan background, worshiping other gods. And what would happen at other temples and stuff is they would sacrifice food, often meats and stuff, to these other gods like Baal, Balaam, and Molech, for example. And they would sacrifice these meats. They'd offer them as a sacrifice, and the priests would take some for themselves, and they would take the rest of them and sell them at market to make money for their temple. And so what would happen is these people would go to the market, they buy meat, not knowing if the meat they're buying had been sacrificed or offered to this pagan god. And actually, Jewish people had their own markets where they had kosher meals, where they knew exactly where it came from and what was going on with it. And so Paul's addressing this issue because people are buying meat, and this meat had been offered to another god, Molech or Baal, and what do we do with this? Because it shouldn't be eaten. This is offered to another god. And so Paul addresses some of these things. You see, the first part in verses 4 through 6, he says, talks about what we're eating has been offered to these idols. He says, we all know that an idol is really not a god, and there's only one god. Like, he addresses the fact that, listen, we know there's no other god but one god, so this food is just food. Ultimately, he's saying, we know there's nothing wrong with food in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with this meat. There's nothing wrong with it all. See, food is not bad. It's what ascribed to it that makes it bad. It's what is connected to it. It's just a regular piece of meat until they understand it's been sacrificed to an idol. But as mature Christians, he said, we understand that that's not a real god they're offering to. It's just another piece of meat. It's just another piece of meat. It's what ascribed to it that changes. It reminds me whenever I was a youth pastor at another church, and we took a group of kids skiing at Winter Park, and one of the ski slopes they had was called Mary Jane. And one of our kids one day went to the ski shop and went and bought this pink hoodie with green lettering, and she was all excited, a freshman, and said Mary Jane. If you don't know, Mary Jane is a slang term for marijuana. And so this freshman girl comes in all excited about her beautiful new hoodie, and all the kids are smirking and laughing at her and stuff, and she doesn't understand. I have to explain to her there's nothing wrong with the name, but what's ascribed to the name changes the meaning of the hoodie. And immediately she was mortified because she wanted to give that idea that she connected to that. And so we went back and helped her exchange it and do all that sort of stuff. See, there's nothing wrong with the name, but it's what's ascribed to it that changes the context of what's going on. You following with me here? And so Paul addresses, he says, listen, meat offered to a fake god is no different than any other meat, except for the meaning attached to it. You see, these pagan people who come in, they knew that there was only one right God. Follow with me here. But they didn't fully realize that there was only one real God. And so when they would eat this meat, they had this idea in the back of their mind that in some ways I'm worshiping another God through this, even though the more mature Christians understand there was no other competition. There was no other God. There's only one God. And so what do we do about this? Can you see why this might be an issue? Can you see where the issue comes up where people are looking, saying, listen, I see that guy over there eating. He's worshiping another god through eating, where this guy over here is understanding there's no other god. There's one god. It's just a piece of meat. The best way I can understand this, in college, I took a world religions class, and one of our assignments was go to a Hindu temple to experience and to see their worship. And so we went to a Hindu temple, and there were a lot of people that had trouble with just going in, period, because they felt like that was worshiping another god. And so some of us went, we went into the temple, and we got done, and they would sacrifice food. Literally, they had a statue up front where they would sacrifice and offer all this food to their god that they were worshiping. And then later, they offered us meal to come and eat with them. And there were some people in our group that felt so uncomfortable that they felt like they were worshiping another god by eating this meal that was sacrificed to this god. But there's a lot of us that understand, like, there's no competition. There's no other real god. But people in their conscience felt like they were violating, doing something wrong. So were they wrong? Well, Paul continues in verse 7 through 8. Look what he says. He says, not all believers understand this, what we're talking about. He says, some are accustomed to thinking idols are real. So they think of it as worship of real God, and their weak conscience are violated. Verse 8 says, it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat, and we don't lose anything if we don't eat. And we don't gain anything if we do. In other words, he says this, food does not make us better or worse Christian. By eating this food, it doesn't make us any closer to God, but it also doesn't make us any farther from God. We understand it doesn't change our standing with God. There are people that claim there are wrong things that the Bible does not clearly state one way or another. Would you agree with that? There are things that people say this is wrong, but Scripture does not clearly speak to. For example, one that I mentioned very earlier is drinking alcohol. Is drinking alcohol wrong? Some of you guys are getting kind of tensed up right now, thinking, Eric, you're stepping on toes, and some of you guys are beating on your chest, say, amen, brother, preach it. Can I just tell you, like, listen, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't say anything about drinking wine. It says, don't get drunk on wine. As a matter of fact, if you even want to go the opposite direction, 1 Timothy 5:3, Paul actually ascribes Timothy to go drink a little wine. He says this, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. He tells him to do it. Now you understand it's a different culture, different time as well. Back then, water would actually have a lot of pollutants in it, and wine would actually be the most purified form because it'd go through its cleaning process. And so, is he affirming or not? Well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus' first miracle, what was it? He turned water into wine, right? Some would say, well, Jesus didn't drink it. No, but he brought the booze to the party, did he not? Now, I'm not trying to stand on a tangent here, but I'm saying you can see where the confusion comes in. Is it wrong? Is it not? It becomes difficult. It is a gray area whether we like to acknowledge or not. We have to understand a similar thing, like drinking alcohol doesn't make you a better Christian, but it also maybe doesn't make you a worse Christian. Like there's nothing that comes with it one way or another. He says, even though there are certain things that are not wrong, there are certain things that people just cannot get past in their own mind, right? I mean, if you guys saw me up here popping open a Budweiser and start drinking it, there would be some of you that would be very uncomfortable with that and immediately change your reflection on what you think of me and everything about it. And it might affect you in a way. I struggled with this own thing in my first church I went to, they did not have, hold on, you're going to get upset, they did not have Sunday night service. This church obviously is not Christian. Now we don't do it either here, but I remember growing up, you always had Sunday night service. Like that, Sundays were about the Lord. It was about the Sabbath. It was about coming and worshiping God. And I went to this church, and they said, well, what time is Sunday night service start? And they said, we don't have Sunday night service. And I'm like, are you Christian? Like, you have to have Sunday night service. What is wrong with you? I remember me and Emily, like, our first few Sundays feeling so incredibly guilty. Like, we feel like we should be at church right now. We feel like we should be doing something. We feel like this is about God. Like, this is wrong. But as time went on and we began to read about what Sabbath is really about and understand Sabbath wasn't about just going to church, it was about resting. And we found on Sunday nights, me and Emily would stay at home and we would rest and we'd stop work and we would just enjoy. And it came to the point where we realized, like, wow, this is maybe a little more what God meant. It wasn't about being lazy and doing nothing. It was about stopping from work and being human for a minute. And we began to understand in a whole different light. But my weak conscience for a while bothered me. It affected me. But Paul continues on there. Look at verse 9 through 13. So he tells them before, he says, listen, there's nothing right or wrong. We understand that there's no clear direction with it. It doesn't make us any better or any worse. He says, verse 9, but you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weaker believer to whom Christ died will be destroyed. He says, and I think this is an interesting part, he says, when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. He's saying, listen, ultimately he's saying this, if eating food makes another stumble, I should not do it. If what I eat is going to cause someone else to stumble in their own walk with God and make them doubt God, I should simply not do it. It's not worth it. It comes down to the question of this. Do I love pleasure or others more? Do I care about meeting my own desires and wants, or do I care about others more? And some of you are sitting there saying the same thing that I struggle with sometimes is this idea. Isn't it their problem, not mine, right? I mean, that's their problem. If they can't get over it, that's their problem. The answer is ultimately no. It's not just necessarily their problem. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, flip them over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks a little bit more about this in chapter 9, verse 19. He talks about his freedom and about sacrificing that freedom. Listen to what he says. It's, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like the one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so I may by every means possible save some. Now, I do this all because of the gospel, so I may share in its blessing. He continues on with this illustration about winning the prize, and you skip on to verse 27. He says, like racers who run trying to win a race to win the prize, he said, it's all about winning the prize. In verse 27, he says, instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself might not be disqualified. What's he talking about there? What prize? What blessing? Disqualified from what? It's not about salvation there. He already has that. He's talking about winning lost people to Christ. That's the goal. That's the prize. And he says, listen, I don't want to disqualify myself to the point that if I do something that's going to make them doubt my witness or doubt my validation as a Christian, then I don't want to do this because my goal is about winning them to Christ. That is my focus. That is my drive. That is my ambition. It's about winning the lost. It's also about building up the body. Romans 14:19 talks about this. He says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. And ultimately it's this, we don't want to become a stumbling block for people. You don't want to become a stumbling block for people. Well, some of you are saying, well, if that's true, if I'm going to sit here and judge all my decisions based on what other people think of me, then ultimately as a Christian, I can't do anything. And this is where the evaluation comes in our own life. We have to begin to evaluate, and I'll explain. We don't want to become a stumbling block to those that are in our circle of influence. Does that make sense? Like, let me say this. In college, I remember struggling with this idea of, is it wrong to drink alcohol? Is this a sin? Is there something wrong with this? And when I went to college, I began to wrestle with my beliefs and began to take ownership of my beliefs. But for the longest time, I adopted what had been taught to me. That's what I've been raised in. And I had a roommate that turned 21, and when he turned 21, man, he started freely drinking. I remember thinking, this is a guy who's my best friend. I love him to death, and I enjoy him, and I know his walk with the Lord. But seeing him do this, I could not help my heart thinking he was living in sin. And I began to talk to him, like, Andrew, like, buddy, what you're doing is wrong. You need to quit this. You need to stop. He's like, I don't think it's wrong. I'm like, listen, and it just, I couldn't get it out of my conscience for the longest time. It led me to think, well, maybe I need to start drinking. Maybe I need to start doing this sort of stuff. You see, ultimately, his responsibility right there and there is, listen, he has a brother in Christ that he might be causing stumble. Is this something he should be doing with me, around me, period? And so what do we do? Because some of you guys are like, wow, this is a lot of information. So what do we actually do? We'll turn to Romans 14. And I promise we're not going to skip anymore, but Paul talks to the church of Rome about the same thing and gives some direction to them about what do we do with these gray areas. Hopefully this begins to tie back together. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19 through 23, what's interesting to me is this is an ongoing issue. It happened in the church of Corinth. It's happening in the church of Rome. This is happening all over the place, and Paul keeps addressing it. And so in Romans chapter 14, verse 19 through 23, he's picking up the same thing about food and talking and dressing it. And so read with me in verse 19. It says, so then, talking about dressing the whole food issue. So then, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. It says, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. If you're not following your convictions, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Can I just unpack real quick some real quick application? Like, how do we handle these gray areas in this by what Paul says? Well, first is something he doesn't entirely address, but I want to say. First is this, when it comes to Scripture, we don't need to reinterpret clearly stated commands. When God clearly states that something's wrong, God will not contradict himself to say something different or give you an athletic pass compared to other people. So when God clearly states, so here's one. Man, I wonder, should I steal? I'm going to wrestle with one and see if this is a gray area. Well, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that you should not steal. It's pretty cut and dry. It's one of the Ten Commandments. He tells us not to do this, right? And so it's not one we have to wrestle with, should I do this? I dealt with this all the time in student ministry, not picking on you guys, but every year it seemed to come up where I'd have some student come up and say, I just fell in love with this girl or guy, but they're not a Christian. And I'm like, Bible makes it clear you should not date them. No, I'm going to date them and hopefully lead them to Christ. We call that missionary dating. There's no such thing. You should not do that, period. Scripture makes it abundantly clear through the Old Testament where it talks about time and time again, not marrying outside the faith. In the New Testament, Christ says time and time again not to be yoked together with unbelievers. It is clear. There's no question about this. We don't need to reinterpret this. Now, some of your parents are like, yeah, amen, you know, go for it. Can I tell you what else it says in Scripture? It says we need to keep the Sabbath holy as well. It's the fourth commandment. One of those is that we need to find a day of rest and to stop. How many of us actually do that? Some of us say, well, my kids have sports, my kids have this, it's so important that we have, listen, it's not a question of is this should be interpreted to you. It's clearly stated for all people. There must come a day when we must stop and rest and enjoy the Lord. If you're not doing that, you're violating God's command. Kids are going to say this. It says, honor thy mother and thy father as well. I don't know how you want to interpret that differently. It's clearly stated. You need to honor your parents. Scripture makes stuff clear for us on what we should do in these sort of things. And so we don't need to reinterpret what is clearly stated and commanded in Scripture. But according to what Paul says here, there's another thing. In verse 22 through 23, he talks about this. We need to decide what is right and wrong for you. And we emphasize again, you need to decide what is right and wrong for you. When we read Scripture and we clearly find Scripture that there's not a clear answer to this and there's not undertones of what God is saying in this, and we have to come to a point, we have to decide what's right or wrong for you. And you're sitting there saying, well, wait a second, Eric, you're saying there's some things that might be wrong for me, but right for other people, that can't be true. Well, look at Paul's own words in verse 23. He says, but if you have doubts whether or not you should be eating, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. Matter of fact, 22 says, you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right. Ultimately, he's saying at the very end, he says, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Ultimately, if you don't know and you say, listen, I don't care what God's word says, I'm not going to take the time to find for myself, I'm going to do it anyway. Scripture makes it clear. You are still violating God and doing that. Do you understand? Case in point. My first year of youth ministry, we had a kid that came up and he talked to me and he said, hey, I want to get a tattoo. And I never tell kids what my stance is because it's important for me that they wrestle for themselves on what Scripture says. It is so important that you come and own your beliefs. And so I asked this kid, and we'll call him Bobby because I don't want to give away name. Bobby comes up to me and he says, I want to get a tattoo. And I say, Bobby, would you do me a favor? What does Scripture say about it? Just do me that. Would you go read for yourself? He says, yeah, I'll do that. A week later, we show up at Wednesday, and all the kids come running up to me. Hey, Eric, Bobby got a tattoo. What? Yeah, but I mean, kids snitch on each other all the time, man. I'll tell you what. They're the worst secret keepers ever. Oh, yeah, Bobby got a tattoo. So I walked up to Bobby. I'm like, hey, man. I was like, I heard you got a tattoo. He's like, yeah, he's showing me his tattoo. I said, cool. I said, can I ask you? I said, what did you find out in Scripture? And as soon as I said that, man, his eyes started tearing up. And he ran off. I had to go chase him down. I went and said, hey, Bobby, what's going on, man? He said, man, I just know what's wrong. I said, listen, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I said, but here's the thing. Listen, you didn't know. And you still said, I don't know, and I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. There is something wrong with that. There is something wrong when we come and say, you know what, God, I'm not sure what you say, but I'm not going to take the time to find out for myself and read for myself. I'm going to do it anyway. And we live by this rule of thumb that more or less we say, I would rather ask forgiveness than permission. Can I tell you, that is a horrible way to live life. I actually had a lot of youth ministry friends growing up that lived that way in a church, saying, you know, I'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. Can I tell you something? A lot of those guys are not working at churches anymore. It does not pan out well for them. And so listen, a good rule of thumb is when in doubt, don't. If you don't know, don't do it. Wrestle with Scripture yourself, but you need to come to a point and find out for yourself. At the same time, can I tell you something? It's also our job not to judge others based on their convictions. Verse 22 says that you may believe there's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they decide is right. In other words, a sign of maturity is not looking at people like they've chosen to do this, that there's something wrong with them, they should not be at our church, they should not be doing this anymore. It's not our job to judge them. That's between them and God. Our goal, as he starts out in verse 19, is to preserve the harmony in the church. And so we need to decide what's right and wrong for you. Do what your conscience tells you. Can I tell you something? If you come to a point and you read Scripture over and over again, and you just can't, there's nothing in there about drinking alcohol. What should I do with this? But yet, there's something in you that keeps telling you, I should not do this, that's wrong. To fight through and do it anyways, there's something wrong with that because you've not had a peace of mind, a peace of conscience about it. If I have a question of, I wonder if this is cheating on my wife, my first inclination not be, I think I'm going to follow through and just see what happens, and hopefully she'll forgive me later. Like some of you guys are like, that's exactly the same sort of thing. I don't test the waters. I don't say, you know, I'm just going to hope that this works out. I would rather err on the side of caution with it. So you decide for yourself what's right or wrong. But the last thing you do is this, and this is where I think it's most important, and this is where a lot of you guys are going to probably zone me out, and I hope not, is you do what's best for others. Your final decision is you come decide what's best for those around me. He says in verse 19 through 21, read it with me, he says, so then let us aim for harming the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable. Like he flat out says, like, it's okay to do this, but he said it's wrong to eat something if it makes a person stumble. If what you're going to eat is going to cause someone else, it's not worth doing. It's not worth losing a brother or sister in Christ so you can have the freedom to indulge and do what you want. And so here's the thing. Listen, you got to come to yourself and ask, who's in my circle of influence? Who in my life, directly in my life, do I have an influence around? Can I tell you something? As a youth pastor with a bunch of kids, when I was a youth pastor with a bunch of kids who were not legally allowed to drink, it's very inappropriate for me to get up and talk about drinking and do that. Why? Whether or not I find it's right or wrong, it would be a stumbling block for them. Think if I have a kid and I'm sitting there saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with drinking alcohol, you should go do it and just indulge, do whatever when you become legal adult. What happens is they grow up and they sit there and if they go to a party or something, they struggle with this idea saying, well, I know Eric said it's not wrong, so I might just do a little bit now. I might just indulge a little bit now. I become a stumbling block for them. You following with me? Like the more we become like Christ, and let me tell you what an example of that, the more we become like Christ is when we begin to put others before ourselves. That's how you know you're a sign of maturity. When you come to a point and say, listen, this might be good for me, but this is what's best for them. Because what's best for them, I'm going to sacrifice what's good for me. It's a sign of maturity. It truly is. And so the questions you have to ask yourself, let me just ask you to reflect on this. Some of you guys are not liking me right now, but it's okay. I can live. Listen, questions you need to ask yourself when it comes to these gray areas. First is this. What does God's word say about this? And why does he say it? There's a lot of things that context does change, but you need to read all of everything. Don't proof. Can I tell you something? We talked about this in class this morning. Like you can proof text anything you want in scripture. I can promise you that. You can take one thing out of context and say, look, right here it says I can do this right here. Anything. Google will help you with it if you're wondering. Take the scripture and read it all together and say, well, what does God's overarching theme in this say right here? Some people, I've actually had students come to me more and say, it's like, well, isn't it God's will that all would get saved, so shouldn't I date a non-believer? No. That's taken out of context. It's made clearly stated over and over in scripture. You should not do this. Another question you ask yourself is this. What does my heart tell me to do in this situation? What does my conscience convict me to do? Am I allowing scripture to change me, or am I forcing scripture to validate my desires? That's one that really gets to me. What effect would this have on those in my circle of influence? Those who look up to me and I have a direct effect on their spiritual walk, their spiritual life, how would that affect them? Would this cause another to stumble into sinful behavior, or would I lose my witness to them if I were to pursue this? What kind of message would this send to those who look up to me? Can I ask you this? Is this decision selfish or selfless? And here's another one that's important. Would this damage the unity of the body? Because that's the most important thing. And so there's not a clear answer on your stuff, I hate to tell you. I told you that at the beginning. I feel like I was honest with you. But I gave you clear direction is this. For each person, it is going to be different. And you have to wrestle with your context, with your people, with who you are and where you are in your circle of influence. You may have to adapt what is right and wrong for you. And what's right for you is probably going to be wrong for me. And what's right for me might be wrong for you. And that's the beauty of wrestling with scripture and coming to a point. And so, what's the answer? What's the answer to this? And I told you it at the beginning. The answer is this. It's a big idea, if you can go to our last slide. Is I can. Sometimes the answer is just I can, but I won't. I can do this, but I won't. I understand my freedom tells me I can do this. And I can do this. It's not going to affect my walk with God. God's still going to love me. It's not going to affect anything in my life as far as my walk with God. But I won't because it's better for others. And so here's my challenge. As I'm going to ask Matt to come up, and we're just going to spend a second reflecting. What does that look like in your life? Those gray areas. Those times in your life when you're wrestling with yourself saying, what's right or wrong with this? What does that look like for you? Let me ask you this. Have you been judging other people based off what they've come to their own convictions about? Listen, this might be a day you might need to go somewhere and ask for forgiveness and say, listen, I'm sorry. I handled that improperly. Or I'm sorry, I know me indulging in this was a stumbling block for you and I shouldn't have done it. Or maybe you need to have a peace of mind about some of the stuff that's going on. My challenge is you reflect on that. So I'm going to ask you with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come forward and get ready for this morning's offering. I'm going to ask you with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Whatever that thing was that came in your mind when I said this sermon title, when I started talking about this, I want to encourage you and challenge you to wrestle with that. I want to encourage you and challenge you to come to a point and say, God, what do I need to do with this? What is the right and wrong thing here? How should I handle this? If you're a parent, I encourage you to go home and wrestle this with your kids. Talk about it with them. Say, hey, what do you think about this? How would you handle this? What do you think I, as your parent, should do about this? Have that dialogue. As we pray and as they pass offering plate around, I'm going to ask our members that you'd be faithful to give as you need to give. For our guests, can I tell you something? This is not for you. This is for our members to worship. The only thing we ask you to drop in the plate is your connecting card that Matt talked about earlier. But to our members, this is your opportunity to worship God, and this is the last opportunity for your end of giving. So I'm going to pray and we're going to pass. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for these people. I pray if there's anybody in the sound of my voice that disagree with me, God, I'm okay with that. But God, I pray we would preserve the unity. I pray we would put others first. I pray that we would sacrifice what is best for us for others. And come to a point that we, like Paul would say, we would not disqualify ourselves from the race of winning people to Christ. Let us do whatever we need to do. So God, build our church up. Use us for your glory. Bless this offering as we take it. And God, just thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.